I'm going to be preaching from a couple of passages over in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 49. And then Psalm 139. Him we just sang said we're bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. I read in the Hebrew letter this very doctrine. Paul said to the Hebrews, he said, let your conversation, that's your manner of life, your way of life, your walk, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David said, I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I read this about the old patriarch Jacob when he was leaving Canaan, fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. He'd be gone 20 years. He'd be gone 20 years from the promised land. And I read this in chapter 28. The Lord appeared unto him. And he gave him this promise. He said, and behold, I am with you. I am with you. And will keep you in all places where you go. And will bring you again into this land. For I will never leave you. I will not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to thee of. That promise is just as good to you and I as God's people as it was to Jacob of old. We have it in the New Testament. As I read to you out of the Hebrew letter. Wonderful promise. God's everlasting presence with His people. I hope I can develop this right. Look at Psalm 139. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts. David's talking to the Lord here. How precious also are your thoughts, Lord. Your thoughts, God. Your thoughts, Lord. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. See that exclamation point there? He's overwhelmed. He's elated. He's all of a sudden, this thing got a hold of him, Jason, and his heart's coming leaping out of him. How precious! Something like that, you know. How precious. Also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? Another exclamation point. If I should count them, he says, they are more in number than the sand. He didn't say the sand by the seashore. He said the sand. You know, the sand runs all the way out into the ocean. It makes a floor for the ocean. And not just one, but all the seas and the oceans of the world. That's what he's exclaiming over here. God's thoughts toward his people are infinite. If you could count the grain of sand in every sea, in every ocean, if you could count them, you would still not be able to amass a number that would be equal to what God thinks about and how He thinks on you and I. You see, sand's finite, isn't it? God's infinite.
inexhaustible.
It amazes me sometimes when I read some of this stuff and hear some of these fellows how they think they've got God figured out. Just got Him all figured out. Got everything laid out there, you know.
We don't know what's going on in this world, do we? Huh? We know very little. I mean, it's very, very... We think we know some things sometimes, but we don't know. But my God knows. He misses nothing. Nothing escapes Him. Let me ask you something. I'm talking to you believers. Do you believer? The believer. Are you a believer in Christ? I'm talking about a bona fide, true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you believing? Are you resting? Are you hoping? Are you residing only in Jesus Christ? Do we ever stop and consider how precious we as believers are to Him? We're precious. David is claiming over how precious his thoughts are concerning us. He's thinking on us. And we don't consider enough how precious we are to Him. So precious to Him that Peter says He shed His precious blood for us. Priceless blood. Intrinsic value. No end to it. To its value. And do we ever think about this? Do you know that He thinks of you and on you every day? All day long. His mind is upon you who believe. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something to think about? He thinks tender, innumerable, and perpetual thoughts of His people all day long. And every day. And all the way through life. All the way to death. And when death comes, you know what God says about His people? Read that in the Psalms. Precious is the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious. Precious. But note the clause here. He says, how great is the sum of it. How great is the sum of His thoughts toward His people and of His people. Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, when we remember that God thought upon us from old eternity, as eternity passed before the world began, when we remember that God thought upon us in old eternity, continues to think upon us every moment. And will think upon us and think of us when time shall be no more. We may well explain how great the summation of all that thoughts toward us. Do you know, I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I got my own opinion here that when we all get to glory, it's all over with. It's all over with. The judgment's been set. Judgment's been passed. And all God's people are gathered into that world of glory. You remember when they came out with the old panoramic films, movies? Things sort of was a round figure type screen. And you could see stuff going on over here and stuff going on over there. Just kind of put a lot of things together. We call it a panoramic view. Well, this is my own thought. When I get to glory, and we all get there, you know, we got eternity. There ain't going to be no hurry.
won't be any need to, to try to make a schedule. He's got everything scheduled for us. And I believe that, Adam, I believe it might be something like this.
Maybe we can just sit down and take a seat and let him give us a panoramic view, stretching all the way back to the beginning of time, to the end of time, and how that every minute detail that we never even give a thought to about, in God's absolute sovereign control and providence, made this happen here, and made that happen here, all the way down to time when we were born, each one of us, brought into life. There's a lot of things went on before we ever came into this world. You know that? That God was doing in order to bring us into the world. He picked our parents. He picked the lineage that we came through. The genes. All of that was chosen by God. Planned out and purposed by the Almighty God to bring us into the world. And then every minute little detail to bring us to Himself. Nothing just happened. Happenstance. Accidental. You know, some things seem to be accidental to us, but it was never accidental with God. Purposed by the Lord. All of it purposed by God. Bringing us to Himself. We think about that. Spurgeon said, when I remember, when I think about it, oh, my soul, like David, I can't help but exclaim, how great the sum of thy thoughts toward me. Let me ask you something. Is the doctrine of divine election sweet to you? Is it sweet? I hope it is. If it's not, you're missing. You're missing something that could be the greatest blessing in your life as a believer. I wished I could get this across to those that fight against the doctrine of divine election. Just won't have it. Will not have it. I don't believe that. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're missing it. I'm going to show it to you in this message this morning, Lord willing. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 13. Beginning there. Isaiah 49 and verse 13 through 16. 49. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, that's the church here. That's the church in the Old Testament. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You ever feel that way? Huh? Ah, man, how many times have I felt that way? The Lord hath forsaken me. He's forgot about me? Sometimes, you know, you pray and feel, it seems like heaven's just like brass. Can't get your prayer no higher than your head. That's discouraging, isn't it? Well, we get that way. God's people get that way. That's who's talking here. That's who God's talking to. He's talking to His people. People just like you. And I. So he responds to that. He says to Zion, can a woman forget her sucking child? Can she? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, that's possible. And we know that, so don't we? We see that all the time, don't we? See where they have these babies, and you have them being found in a garbage can or a dumpster.
Yeah, that's human being. That's possibility.
He said, yeah, they may forget you. Or they may forget. Yet, he says, will I not forget you?
Don't compare me to that.
Now look at verse 16. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Let's take that verse and look at that just for a little bit here. See if it'll open up to us. Notice he says, I have. And that word there, have, I have in the Hebrew, also in the English language. That word means to own or possess. I have. In other words, I own you. I possess you. Hey, you're on my hands. You're engraven in my hands. You're tattooed in my hand. Every name is right there in my hand. I know my sheep, Jesus said. And my sheep know me and know my voice. And when I speak, my sheep follow me.
I have. I like what Mr. John Gill has to say, a little short comment here. He says this signifies that his people were always, always, now listen to me folks, always in his sight.
Always means always. Before there was time. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Before there was time, before there was a world, his people were always, always in his sight. He always possessed his people. I'm talking about election. That's what election's all about. Now listen to me. Election's not salvation, but election brings us to salvation. And election is a part of salvation. We're elected to belief of the gospel. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Read it carefully. Elected to salvation and the glory of Christ.
Gill says, signifying that his people were always in his sight. His eyes were ever upon them and never withdrawn from them as anything held in the hand or tied or worn upon it as a signet or a ring that has the name of a person on it to which the allusion may be. Which shows, Gill said, which shows to us how near and dear his people are to him. And what affection he has for them. And what care he shows toward them. You know, our salvation had its origin in eternity past. It began with election, as I sit and trying to get across here to you. And we'll consummate in glorification. You know, most people think of salvation only that time that they supposedly came to faith in Christ, made a profession of faith in Him, baptized. But oh no, it goes far deeper than that. Far, far further back than that. You know, we might say it began with forethought. Not afterthought. Nothing. Listen to me. If my old dear departed friend Scott Richardson, old West Virginian, used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? There's never been an afterthought for the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? You're destroying God when you think like that.
He's never been surprised about anything.
You know, when he created man, set man in the garden,
there was absolute free will.
The first man had absolute free will. None of us has had that since then.
And you see what free will got us into. Adam deliberately took of the forbidden fruit. Yeah, that's, they don't know how to make a movie about Genesis. Jason talked about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning, about seeing something on TV about the woman taking the,
they have an apple, I guess, something that I don't know what they ate. It was forbidden, whatever it was.
And she hands it to the husband. No, he took that. He deliberately took that. You know what happened in the garden?
Here, Adam had the option. God gave it to him. The woman was deceived. Paul writes about that. But the man, he walked into that sin with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. But the way I've got it figured, his devotion to the woman, he loved that woman. That was that was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Woman was taken out of man, the rib and made woman, and given to the man. They two shall be one flesh all the days of their life. He was bound to that woman. He loved her. He loved her. Loved her with all of his heart. And so when the test came, whether or not, are you going to be devoted to God? Sold out to God? Or are you going to side with the woman and go with her? He made his choice. Freely made his choice. And he took the fruit and he ate the fruit.
And he not only cast himself into the curse, he cast his posterity. That's us. All of that. And that's what happened there in the garden. That's what happened in the garden.
But God wasn't shocked by that. He wasn't surprised.
The Lord God Almighty in His infinite wisdom purposed that thing to happen. He purposed it. By permission, He allowed it to take place. Why did He do that? He's got something better for His people. He has a chosen people that would be drawn out of that cursed race and brought to Jesus Christ, His Son, the second man, Adam, joined His Son through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we call regeneration or being born again, washed in His precious blood, and be forever, ever tied to Him with no separation. All of that was in the purpose of God. And so we're the new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're the new creation in Christ. His people, His elect, are the new creation in Christ. That was what He had in mind. That was His purpose. And it far, far exceeds the old creation. Far greater. So this is what took place. God Almighty had us in His sight, had us in His hand, engraven. We read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. This is what the bride said to the shepherd king, her husband. She said to him, that's the church. Here's a picture of the church. Here's another picture. She said to him, set me as a seal upon your hand. Set me as a seal upon your arm. What's he talking about? What's she talking about? Make me a undividable part of you. Indivisive. You can't...
I'm part of you. I'm cut into your arm. I'm cut into your hand. And we become one together. That's union with Christ. That's what believing on Christ is. You become vitally united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never to be separated. A hymn writer wrote this hymn, I am His and He is mine. That's for time and eternity. So he says, I have graven you upon my hands. I have graven you upon my hands. Some think this respects the wounds in the hands of Christ. Who put those wounds in the hands of Christ? You and I did. We nailed him to the cross. And some think that thinks maybe this in Isaiah 49:16 respects that, which on their account are looked on and remembered by him. There we are. He still has the wounds in his hands. Isn't that what we learned after the resurrection? Didn't Thomas say when the others saw him, I'm not going to believe until I see the wounds in his hand and wound in his side. Then he appeared unto them in the upper room. Remember that? On another occasion, and Thomas was with them. He said, here, Thomas. Here are my hands. Here are the wounds. That was in his resurrected state. His resurrected body. He said, thrust your hand into this wound in my side. Thomas never did, though, did he? He said, oh, Lord God, he believed with his whole heart there. I believe. No further proof has to be made. But he still carries those wounds. We're there. That's the wounds that we put in him. He wants them there. You know, his side was riven by that Roman spear, it said, out poured blood and water. Outpoured blood in the water. We were born again through the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, in the operation of the Holy Spirit. But there's another aspect of our being joined to Christ. Paul says in the Ephesian letter, we are washed by the in regeneration by the washing of the water, by the Word. Water symbolizes this Word here. Well, when that blood and water flowed from the side of Christ, completely drained all out of our Savior, that was the birth of the church. That's when we were born as the body of Christ. So I have graven thee upon my hands. And you know something else about that. That makes this text even more wonderful. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 after talking about his sheep? He told those obstinate Pharisees, he said, let me tell you why you don't believe. He said, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. And he went on, and my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. And my Father which gave them to me back in eternity. Is this coming together? My Father which gave them to me, that's in time past, is greater than all. And no man, no creature, no devil, whatever, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, Jesus has us in His hand, Jason. and He and we are in the Father's hand, doubly secured, and nobody, no creature can pluck us out of those hands.
Oh, we're there, ever to remain.
So there you have it.
The elect are in His hand, and He and they are in the Father's hand, and the two shall never be torn asunder. But one more thing here. One more thing. I got to get this. Try to get this in right quickly. Thy walls are continually before me. You see that there? Thy walls are continually before me. This is a metaphor. And it seems to be taken from architecture. That has the plan of a building, a house or a city, and its walls in his hand are lying before him. And Gill said the phrase denotes the constant care and concern of Jehovah for the protection and safety of his church and people, who places angels about them. We're walled about by angels. Somebody get the idea, you know, I've got a guardian angel? No, we've got multitudes and multitudes and unseen multitudes of angels all about. They're here this morning. They're all around us. I've said this time and time again. I may preach to about as low a few people as you can preach to sometimes, but I've got a congregation. Because the angels always gather to hear the gospel. You go and ask Peter about that. That's what he said. They're always looking into this. You know what Peter said? With amazement. How God, in His infinite wisdom, devised such a plan to save unworthy sinners such as you and I. It amazes the angels. You see, the angels know nothing at all about sin. They're pure. They're holy. And yet we've been elevated above angels. We redeemed sinners have been exalted above angels. And they wall us in. They wall us in. Matter of fact, you know, they're dispatched. If we don't have enough here this morning to keep us safe, if the Lord perceives something is going to harm us, all He's got to do is dispatch another multitude of angels. And immediately they're around us. So the phrase denotes this constant care and concern of the Lord for the protection and safety of His church, His people. Placing angels about them. Salvation for walls and bulwarks to them, yea, He Himself is a wall of fire about them. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung. In the land of Judah, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Zechariah 2:5. For I, said the Lord, will be to her, His church, a wall of fire about her, and will be the glory in the middle of her. In Revelation 21, sums it all up, ends it all by saying this. 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The walls of the city. That's the church. All right. Look back at Psalm 139, and I'll close. I'll close with this. That's where we started, wasn't it? Psalm 139. Here it is. Verse 18. Look at it. He said, if I should count them, talking about this, how great the song. If I should count them, They're more in number than the sand. And then he said, when I awake, I am still with thee. When I awake, I'm still with thee. He goes to bed with me at night. He's a wall about me. And when I wake up in the morning, my first thought is, well, you're still here. I'll wake up saying, well, how are you doing this morning, Lord? I'm doing well because of you. Oh, my, my, my. And how numerous are your thoughts toward me? God's thoughts of His people are certain and constant. There is no numbering of them. If I should attempt to do so, be just as vain as trying to count the grain of sand all over this world. Absolutely impossible. Even if I could count the sand on the seashores, just on the seashores. Oh, listen. We should not even then be able to number God's thoughts, for they're more in number than the sand. Always thinking about us. Always thinking about us. And when I awake, David says, I'm still with thee. Thy thoughts of love are so many that my mind never gets away from them. They surround me at all hours of the night, all hours of the day. As I said, I go to my bed, and God is my last thought. And when I wake, I find my mind still hovering about His palace gates. God is ever with me, and I ever with Him. The psalmist does not say, when I awake, I return to thee. But when I awake, still, I'm still with thee. As if his meditations were continuous and his communion unbroken. Oh, blessed consolation, folks. God's everlasting presence with his people. Always been with them and always will remain with his people wherever we are. Doesn't he say this concerning this little church this morning? He said, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, Adam. He didn't say, I will be there. He says, I am there. I am there. This is his favorite meeting place. When he said of Jacob, Israel of old, I love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel. The gates of Zion. That's where David said his joy was. Thanks be unto God when it's time to go up to the house of the God, house of God. He said, I am so glad, so happy to enter into his gates. That's the church. That's the assembly place of God's people with thanksgiving. And to his courts with praise. Nothing like it. Hey, there's nothing like it with him. It ought to be so with us, shouldn't it? Just to gather together with each other and to sense and be aware of his blessed presence. He's here, folks. Always he's here. All right. We'll stop it then. Steve, you'll come lead us in a hymn. Mm-hmm.